Good morning, ladies. Can you believe it? This is our last session before we break for the holidays. It has flown by, and I want to congratulate you. This has not been an easy lesson. There's a lot to do every week, and so you can pat yourselves on the back for a job very well done as you have persevered through the study of God's Word. It will never be in vain. Way to go. So just to announce, we will be returning on January the 19th, and come with your review lesson on page, I think it's 91, done. And then we'll do lesson 10 the next week. And so that first week will be kind of review time. So we'll kind of think back on what we learned this semester. So it'll be a good thing to get you through the holidays. We'll also be sending out some holiday resources, some recommended Advent studies, things that will help keep you in God's Word, even as we're not together. So I encourage you to do that. So today we have the great privilege of having Antoinette Davis teach us. And so let me pray for her and we'll just get going. Father God, thank you for these women who have invested so much time and energy in the study of your word. And I pray that as Antoinette teaches us, that we would just be even more enlightened by the fact that you are the life and the resurrection, and that you are the only way, and that you have such a strong, deep connection and love for us, that you feel all the emotions that we're going through because you love us like you love Martha and Mary. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just remind us of your great love for us through Antoinette and through our friends in the small groups and just through your word. So we pray for Antoinette just for clarity, and that her words would be your words today, and that we would learn what it is that you want us to learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gigi. Well, good morning, ladies. It is a busy season. Any of you feel like life is swirling a little bit right now? You got your Thanksgiving grocery list done for next week? Travel plans for this weekend, or travel people coming in to see you? I hate to even ask this question, but Christmas is only 39 days away. Who in here has done their Christmas shopping? A couple of you. All right. You're the ones that the rest of us wish we are, but really hate in kind of a way. Well, it is a swirling time of year. And just like our lives, I thought these chapters of John 11 and 12, there is just a lot swirling in these. There's a lot going on. We are down to Jesus' final days of his public ministry, and it all boils down in these chapters to a couple simple things. God is, and he has always been, in control. God has always had a plan for the redemption of his people. And that plan has always been that Jesus would come to give us life, abundant life here and now and for eternity. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, so that if we believe in him, he is our resurrection and our life, and not just life in eternity, but life here today and now. And that's our spiritual truth for this morning. Jesus is abundant life today and forever. And I am so grateful for that truth. And as I think about the upcoming holidays, and I think about Thanksgiving and Christmas, those holidays are a lot about just thankfulness, about gratitude. And next week is really a whole lot about some fabulous food, which is one of my favorite things about Thanksgiving. Today's scripture for me was like standing at the Thanksgiving dessert table, if that's how your family does it. My family, everyone makes different things, and we put it all out there. And y'all, I love everything except for pumpkin pie. And I know, I'm sorry, but I don't like it. But we put everything out there, and I just love it all, and I want a little bit of everything. And that's how this scripture was. John is dishing out just some sweet truths here. And I have picked five things things to talk about this morning that I just want to chat about. These are five sweet truths at this buffet of scripture that we get this week because there's so much there. And I've boiled it down to these five things, that God's plans are always, they're always better than our plans. That Jesus has power over death. That worship is personal and it can be beautifully passionate. That salvation is easy and it is for everyone. And that God is never silent. He's just not silent. So open your Bibles with me to John 11. We're going to start there. And the first thing on my thankfulness list from John 11 and 12 is that God's plans are always better than our plans. And here we're going to be in chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Well, let's start with the sisters, Mary and Martha. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or can even imagine. And that's what we see here. God's plan is always better than our plan. And his plan brings abundant life now and forever. Though we don't always understand God's timing or his plan always works for our good and for his glory. So let's look at Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. We enter their story in John 11 when the sisters send word to Jesus that Lazarus is ill. It was simple and direct. Look at verse 3. Lord, he whom you love is ill. And I love that their first instinct is just to call out for Jesus. Go get him. They send someone. Well, Jesus does something a little unexpected here. You might think he would have packed up his bags and journeyed that day and been right there by Lazarus' side. But in verse 4, he declares, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Note here that Jesus never promises that Lazarus isn't going to die, but he's saying that what happens to Lazarus won't end in death, that God is bigger than that death. So I love that Jesus is telling them that it's not going to end in death. There was going to be more to the story. Death would not have the final say. God would. Well, how disappointed the sisters must have been because they're waiting that Jesus doesn't show up. And maybe even a little angry or frustrated or disappointed in Jesus. But John 11, 5 tells us that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So John is reassuring us there that Jesus wasn't being cold and callous toward these friends of his, but he was going to do more than they had ever imagined with this. You see, they were asking for Jesus to come heal their brother, and Jesus had a much bigger plan, a much bigger purpose, and his timing was just different. He was going to respond differently. So when Jesus gets to town, let's look at verses 21 to 23. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Now, Martha was thinking that Jesus was talking about in eternity, the final resurrection. She didn't understand that God was going to fill her desire differently than what she had hoped for. She had hoped for healing, and now she only sees the reality that Lazarus is dead and that he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Because look at verse 39. I love God's sense of humor that he includes this. Martha, the sister of the dead man, they don't even say Lazarus anymore, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. Whew, he's been dead for 4 days. Like, Jesus, don't go there because he's dead. You know, before the days of embalming and refrigeration, or think about even in Dallas today, if you put a dead body that hadn't been embalmed in a cave for a couple days, it would be really stinky. And that's what Martha's saying. Her brain cannot get past what she knows is the natural order of things to connect with the supernatural possibilities that God could do here because Jesus is involved. And Jesus says to her, read with me verses 40 and 43, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and let's look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Well, what a miracle. When all hope had seemed lost to Mary and Martha and their friends, Jesus came and brought life to what was dead. And friend, in our hopelessly dark situations, we can eagerly expect that he's going to do the same thing for us. From our perspective, we may think that God is not answering our prayers, but he does answer. It's so often just in a different way, in a different time, with a different purpose, that sometimes we completely miss it. Sometimes we don't need to know what to ask for. We just need to trust and know who Jesus is. He is abundant life today and tomorrow, and he promises us that. Well, I am a control girl, and my friends in here are laughing because they're like, you don't even have to tell us that. We already knew that. But when I pray, I often find myself telling God exactly how he can fix things in exactly the timing I would like it. Some of you are laughing. You're right there with me, right? Lord, here's the answer. Here's the day I want it. And can you just deliver, right? But like Martha, I'm learning to pray more. God, you know my head. You know what my plan is. Help me know your heart and trust your timing in this prayer. So ladies, what are you praying for? Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's a non-believing spouse. Maybe it's a wayward child, an illness. It's so easy to think that we know the right answer. But how can you pray less for your wish list and more just to see what God's doing and a heart to just let him do his plan and his purpose? When events don't go as we think they should, it's likely because God has a better plan and a better way. And when we believe in him, we can trust him for abundant life. And that means unimaginable, beyond what we can fathom, supernatural answers to prayers. So I'm thankful, number one, that God has a better plan and a better way than my way. And that brings me to number two on my thankful list from John 11 and 12. And that's that Jesus has power over death. He's the resurrection and the life. And here we're going to be in chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. So I'm going to stay camped here in this story for a few more moments and briefly talk about this seventh sign, power over death, because this is amazing and we should be thankful for this. Jesus is demonstrating his power over death so that we can come and see and believe. So in verses 25 to 26, Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus wants believers to have hope in the present, an abundant life today and here, but also to trust that we're going to be with him for eternity. He is telling us that the reality of the resurrection is not something that's just waiting for us at the end times, but resurrection describes an aspect of life that Jesus wants us to experience now, today. The power of God active in our lives is the same power that's going to enable us to live forever in eternity with him. And if we have faith, that power will carry us through our darkest hours. As Romans 8, 38 to 39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He's in it with us all the way. Well, now more than ever, I think we need to be reminded that the Bible defines abundant life, not as a passing emotion that we just feel good because we're not experiencing any trouble, but rather it's a deep sense of completeness, of fulfillment, and of security, knowing who we belong to and knowing our eternal plan. God is capable of calming storms in our lives, of restoring relationships. He is in charge of all of the supernatural possibilities that could become. And that's abundant life, here today and available for each of us who believe. Well, whoever believes in Jesus will live eternally, but we are going to die physically. And as Lazarus learned, death is a completely negligible experience for those who believe and have already begun to live eternal life today. The Bible assures us that our time here is just nothing. It's nothing compared to what life with him in eternity is going to be. Well, Barry and I lost a dear friend last year. She was in her 90s. Her name was Miss Polly, and she just had an amazing faith. And as she her health was really declining. She'd been on dialysis for over a year, and her other things were shutting down. We celebrated her 90th birthday, and I told her I was really hoping that she would be around so that we could celebrate her 100th. But she was so peaceful about death that she said to me, "Well, I do too, honey, but if not, you will know my address. You'll know my forever address." So my question here is, do you know, are you 100% confident in what your forever address is going to be? You just need to believe. So I'm thankful that Jesus demonstrated this power over death. We needed to see it to understand. He really is the resurrection and the life. And he is not just our gateway to life here, but Jesus is our gateway to eternal life. Death is just a gateway to life with him. And that brings me to number three on my thankful list, that worship is personal. And here I want to look at Mary's anointing of Jesus in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Well, Mary was a woman doing well. Here is a story of a woman who knew Jesus personally. She had walked with him. He was a family friend. She had spent time with him. She saw him raise her brother from the dead. Ladies, Mary knew so deeply who Jesus was. She got it, and she worshiped in an extravagant, kind of edgy way. So after the raising of Lazarus, we are told that Jesus knew the threat to his life was intense. In verse 11:57, it tells us that the Pharisees and the chief priests had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was to report it so they could arrest him. And Jesus returns to Bethany anyway. And this scene opens at a meal that Jesus is sharing with his disciples and close friends. And the tension would have been pretty high in that room because they knew that at any minute, guards could storm that room and Jesus would be arrested. And it seems that Mary maybe especially felt the weight of the moment and the emotion of everything that had happened to her. Can you imagine seeing your brother? That happened. You're mourning him. You're grieving. Suddenly he's alive. All of this is connecting, just the overwhelming emotion she had. So let's look at verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What a beautiful scene. Take a minute and close your eyes and think about sitting at that table. One theologian I read said that Mary acted with extravagant abandon, hoping that the close circle of friends sitting around that table would understand her devotion, driven by her enormous understanding and gratitude for grace. Or that she may simply have been overtaken with grief because she understood Jesus' impending death. You know, Jesus had told his disciples what was going to happen, and y'all, Mary got it. She understood maybe what a lot of his disciples really didn't understand yet. She knew he was going to be dying in a few days. And we can't know exactly what was going on in Mary's head as she lovingly anointed Jesus with that oil, but we do know that Jesus gave it profound theological purpose. If we add in what Mark wrote about that in chapter 14, verse 8, we know that Jesus was anointed all over. Even his garments were covered with the nard, which was a strong, sweet smell. And I actually brought a bottle with me if you want to smell it after, because if you're a learner like me, that might be helpful. Nard was a rare and precious spice imported from India. It smells like sweet flowers. And y'all, it was red in color. So this oil would have been red. So do the visual of him just being soaked in a pound of oil. Well, the first step back then in preparing a body for burial was to wash it and anoint it with perfumed oil. And Jesus is using Mary's act to signal his coming death and burial. She's preparing his body for burial. And I think it's interesting to think when he went to the cross 6 days later, that his clothes probably still had a smell of that nard, that he could probably smell it from the sweat and the blood coming out of him, that all that oil that had soaked in was probably still smelling. Well, Jesus even defended Mary's actions here. In verse 7, he says when she's criticized, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Mary got it. And not only was her act a sign of the coming crucifixion, but it's important that because Mary's act is a sign of beautiful and extravagant worship. This is Mary worshiping in her own way with what she has. I think it's so encouraging to go to Scripture and see how a woman just like us, she's serving her family, she's enjoying an evening, a dinner with close friends, that she could be so moved by the truth of who Jesus is that she worshiped. Listen, she broke social norms. She broke out of her role that evening. She took down her hair, which back then would have been a social taboo in mixed company. Women would have had their hair covered. She broke all kind of norms, broke the lid off that jar, and just went at it worshiping. Emily Hurley, who is a South African author and poet, a Christian author and poet, wrote that praise and worship is not about how talented you are or what a wonderful and beautiful voice you have. It's all about denying yourself, letting God be God in your life, and praising him with all your heart and soul in whatever way is natural for you. Worship should be personal and it should be passionate. Well, I've been blessed to go to Africa with Watermark on a couple discipleship trips, one with my family. And singing and dancing with abandonment is just part of the way the women there worship, and they do yeah, 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 and they do all kinds of things and they're moving all over. And y'all, I'm all in. It is so fun. It is so fulfilling to just worship that way. But one Sunday after we came back as a family, my daughter and I we're worshiping and my husband's nudging me saying, you know, y'all are shaking it a little too much for Watermark. Bring it down. And I just think we limit ourselves in the ways we worship. So I'm thankful for Mary's example. Our worship should be personal, passionate. It should be fearless because Jesus is abundant life today and forever. So ladies, think about your Thanksgiving table next week. What might passionate, fearless worship look like for you and your family? Maybe you have non-believers at your table, so just sharing your story of grace might be worship. Maybe it's finally addressing conflict in your family or unresolved, something that needs to be forgiven in your family. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's praying. Maybe it's talking about what you're thankful for. But I encourage you to think about your table next week, because I'm thankful for Mary and just a woman who worshiped well. Well, that brings me to number 4 on my list, which is that salvation is easy for everyone, and it's for everyone, verses 20 to 26. Well, I don't want us to miss out here why John included this story about the Greeks and the wheat. There is so much to be thankful here. So let's pick up in verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Well, the word Greek here does not necessarily mean that these people were from Greece, but this was a term used for non-Jews. So these were Gentiles, and they were described as God-fearers. So they may have been Jewish converts, or they may have been people that just respected the Jewish faith, and so they came to participate in the Jewish feasts and traditions. And this group of Greeks or Gentiles had clearly heard rumors of the stories about Jesus, and so they approached Philip. And the word that in Greek here that's used for see Jesus is the same word that we saw earlier in John. Remember when the disciples were telling each other, "Hey, come and see who this guy is, come and believe." So it's much closely, more closely defined as come and see and believe than just see with the eyes. These Greeks probably were believers. Well, it's possible that Jesus met with them in private. We don't know. But in verses 23 to 26, we learn the theological significance of their visit. So let's go there. Jesus responds in verse 23 saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The fact that these Greeks have reached the point of seeking to follow Jesus was a turning point. These are the other sheep we talked about last week in chapter 10, 16, and the scattered children of Israel that are spoken of this week in verse 11, 52. God had always planned to bring other people into the fold. Salvation was always for all people. And this visit from the Greeks is a public sign to everyone that Jesus, as the Son of God, belief in him had spread beyond the Jewish people, beyond the Jewish community. Jesus wasn't going to the cross until it was clear that salvation was for every race, every tribe, every people, every nation. And the Greeks were a visual display of that. Jesus knew at this moment that element of his plan had fallen into place. Nothing now stood between him and the cross. The hour had arrived. And three simple verses he explains. Let's look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there also my servant will be. Well, let's talk about the wheat. I love this because this is an easy, clear example. When people say, I don't get why Jesus had to die, here it is. He's given it to us in a nutshell, the law of the kingdom of God. Just as a seed has to die, we put it in the ground, we bury it, it dies, and we cover it up. A seed has to die in order to produce a plant. So must the Son of God die to give life to the world. By dying, Jesus would produce a great harvest, eternal life for us and for so many people. And he tells us in verse 25 and 26 that the same law applies in a sense to us, his disciples. He says that following him is going to require some sacrifice on our part. And this is what we call dying to self, if you've heard that term. Anyone who selfishly lives for herself, and that's what they call loves her life, really loses her life in the sense that she wastes it. Nothing good really comes from selfishness and just self-indulgence. The more we seek to fulfill ourselves with things and doing and things outside of Jesus, we chase after what we think is going to fill us up, we tend to feel even more empty. If we put aside that selfishness and put Jesus first, we gain abundant life. The more satisfaction, we gain more peace, and we gain more intimacy with God. We can't love our life here more than we love God. Instead, we have to love our lives here so little and God so much that we're willing to put him first. So ladies, I was a little convicted just with that. Where is self-indulgence creeping in your life? I mean, if you look at where you are today, where are you being selfish? Where are you being self-indulgent? Too much time on social media, maybe? Too much self-care versus others' care? Excessive spending? You've seen the Amazon guy more than your children, maybe, or your best friends, right? Is it overindulgence with food or with wine or with exercise? Even good things can become too much. Well, if I hit on a touchy area, you're not alone. In this season of Thanksgiving, maybe just consider fasting from wherever you are tempted to just be really self-indulgent. For me, I'm just fasting right now from buying things for myself because it's just been a season where I feel like I've just been acquiring this and acquiring that, and I've just decided that it's self-indulgent. It's not God's best for me. So I am thankful that Jesus taught that salvation is easy. It's like that grain of wheat story, and it is for everyone. And that brings me to my last truthful tidbit, that God is not silent, verses 27 to 29 of chapter 12. And let's read. 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but it is for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Well, the time of the cross was so close now that we see a moment of great emotion in Jesus here, a moment of tremendous dread at what's going to happen. See, Jesus knew he was going to face agony on the cross, and it wasn't just the physical pain of crucifixion, but it was going to be the pain of all of our sins coming on him as he was on that cross. That was his purpose, though, as is confirmed by God here. And some heard God speak audibly. They just thought it was an angel. But others only heard thunder. Their spiritual blindness kept them from hearing God at this time. But God gave the believers that day, I think, just an amazing gift. They may not have known it was him. They thought it was an angel. But God was speaking audibly. And God speaks today. Now, we may not hear him audibly, but aren't we thankful that he speaks to us all the time through his word, through other women who are believers, through the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit, through community? And ladies, if you are not hearing God, it's probably not that he isn't talking to you. It's just that you are not listening. You're not opening your heart and your ears to him. You're not going to his word. God's word is one of his agents of healing, of comfort, of wisdom, and truth that we desperately need for abundant life. And so God is not silent. He wasn't silent when Jesus was on earth. He's not silent today. And he confirmed Jesus' ministry audibly for believers to hear. And he cares enough that he speaks to us every day through his word here today. Well, are you taking advantages of all the ways God speaks? Are you in his word? Are you in community or sitting around a table with other believers? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Where do you need to improve your God listening skills, ladies? I'm just thankful his word is alive and active. He speaks to us all the time. We just have to listen. And that's how Jesus instructs us so that we can have abundant life today and in the future. Well, John 11 and 12 are just full of these sweet, rich truths. And let me just go through them again. God's plans are always better than our plans. Jesus has power over death. Worship should be personal, passionate, your own thing. Salvation is easy, and it is for everyone. And God is not silent. And there was so much more in this scripture, but I am especially thankful for those five things. One of my favorite gratitude quotes goes like this: gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and even more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion into clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, and a stranger into a friend. So, ladies, what are you thankful for? When you came in today, hopefully you got a sheet of paper, a thankfulness sheet. As you prepare your homes and your meals for Thanksgiving, your food, as you're baking those pumpkin pies, I encourage you to just prepare your heart by making a list of things you are thankful for. How have you seen God protect you this fall? How has he provided for you? How has he cared for you? What has he taught you this fall? We have so much to be thankful for. Jesus is abundant life today and for eternity. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are our God, that you came to earth, that you died for our sins, that you came to give us abundant life. And I pray that we are women of deep gratitude for who you are and who you've done. I just pray over our morning this morning. May we have a rich discussion, learn from each other, and just be blessed by hearing you speak through the women in our circles. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.